Good evening. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And that was really good, Mikkel. I don't know. That was very well drawn picture, very good presentation. So, Galatians chapter 6. And yes, I did do 100 push-ups today, if you're wondering why I'm shaking. I still feel that too, so I think it's, like I've said, I think that's just excitement, right? Are you, if you're excited to come up front, you're excited to preach the Word of God, maybe there's going to be some jitters. And when I did hockey and did sports and whatnot, that would happen to me. I would just be jittery and I'd just be shaky, and even if I was really good, or I wasn't very good, but even if I was good at something, I still got shaky, so... but tonight I actually want to talk about something that is scriptural, but also is a counterculture. And so the title of my message is Family First. And I'll explain that a little bit, but Family First. And really, ultimately, that's going to be God's family. God's family first, even in front of our own physical families. But I also want to really emphasize that a physical family is a very important tool as well. And that God, He designed the family to be exactly the way it's supposed to be. And culture is going to be trying to just go against that. And really, Satan through the world is trying to demonize what a family should be and what it should look like. So let's go to Galatians 6 verse. Let's read verse 10 and then we'll pray. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, that you are full of compassion and merciful. And thank you so much that you have extended kindness, mercy, patience, love ultimately to us. And I'm so appreciative that Christ did all the things that he did. He was that offering and he was the offerer, and he went to be a high priest by the order of Melchizedek. And it's really through that whole process that we have purification of sins, and ultimately our response to that as well. But I'm just so appreciative that you've given the opportunity, you've extended that opportunity for us to come into that holy of holies, to come into the holy place, the veil torn down, and we get to serve as your priests, Father. Thank you so much for the assembly here. Thank you so much for your family, the way that you have designed it to be. And I just pray tonight that the words that I speak are edifying to the saints and are pleasing to you. It's in your son's name I pray, amen. All right, so families. As I kind of open with, they're under attack. Big time. And obviously we could extend this. The truth is under attack really big, right? We're getting to a day and age where politicians are actually advocating for things that are completely contrary to common sense. Where a guy can be a girl and a girl can be a guy, and they're really disgusting things, trying to advocate for this to happen to minors, people that are not even old enough to buy a gun. And really, there are so many things that we have to see that culture is ultimately trying to pull us away from God. And really, until you grasp that, it's really easy to get sucked into culture, right? Because that's what peer pressure, how that works. That's how the world works. That's how Satan likes to get people all corralled together. And people are sheep. It's just, which shepherd are they going to be listening to? And ultimately, we want to be listening to the chief shepherd, Jesus. But being that people are sheep, there is a tendency for sheep to be misled. and culture is really powerful, really, really powerful. And until you actually realize that kingdom culture and world culture are going to be in contradiction to each other, sometimes those lines get blurred. And that's where it can bleed over into the church, and there can become confusion, or there can be really some compromises on conviction, is when we decide maybe there's something to be said for the world's culture. Now, that's not to say all cultural things are bad, but ultimately we got to be filtering everything through the Word of God, amen? And family is what I want to talk about tonight. Family is a really key component that God has really set up to help our spiritual picture. Just as you have a picture of a father and a son. Well, how are you really going to appreciate all of the spiritual things without the physical? To really appreciate Jesus being the high priest and the fact that all the things that he did, and to really go through that Hebrews chapter 9 and see the tabernacle, and really what it is a physical thing that's picturing something spiritual. The physical things are in place so we can start to understand the spiritual. But if the physical gets totally discombobulated, and if you think about Moses, if he was to build the tabernacle in a different way and he did not pay close attention to the way it was to be constructed, how would that form the spiritual image that God wants to convey? Tonight, talking about families, there's a lot of things that probably do hit close to home. There's a lot of things that maybe outside of Christ, BC, you know, before Christ, maybe even in Christ, maybe you had a bad example just from, you know, your outside family looking in. There's a lot of broken families in this world. A lot of them. And ultimately, the church is going to have to hold on to the principles, ultimately spiritual family, right? But we also need to be holding firm convictions on what does a family dynamic even look like. Because it sounds ridiculous to talk about these things, but if politicians are already trying to promote boys can be girls and girls can be boys, apparently mankind has lost a lot of common sense. So, it's been shown that through many studies that it's actually very, very beneficial for children to grow up in a household of two married parents. There are lots of stats, plenty and plenty of statistics. Only 30% of millennials, there's a study I read, only 30% of millennials today actually feel that a successful marriage is important to life. 30%. Now, I think that number is dropping by the day. A successful marriage, important to life? I would argue absolutely yes. My sister and I, we were discussing things, and we were talking about really the landscape of so many different things, lots of conversating. We started talking about how the younger generation especially has shifted gears more towards a career-based mindset than a family-based mindset. People think it's more important to chase after their own careers than to build strong, solid families. People have gravitated more towards self rather than giving. And again, I'm not condemning somebody if they haven't had kids or they were never married, or that's not what I'm talking about tonight. But you can go back all the way to Adam and Eve. God made Adam, and what did he say? He said, I want to make a helper for him. God tells Adam and Eve, he says, go, be fruitful, multiply. Isn't that what the Christian is told? The Christian is told to, we come into this relationship with Christ, And it's expected for there to be fruit to grow. It's a byproduct of a healthy relationship. There's a lot of statistics, so it just depends on how much I want to give you guys. But in the 1960s, 95% of children were born with married parents. I don't know exactly how accurate all these are, but today it's around 60%. And I would imagine that moving forward another 50 years, 60 years, that number is going to be even smaller. Most people, there's specific situations, and I'm being careful because I know there's an audience of younger ears as well. But there are people that have tried to bring children into this world, and the parents are same gender. Now, what do you think that's going to do for the child? How do you think that's going to destroy the worldview? And so the world's wisdom is going to say, that's not really that big of an issue. Family's just a construct made by man. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, this, it's not really going to impact the kids. That's disgusting. That is blatantly against the nature of God. When that happens, that will just totally shape that child's mind. And sometimes I wonder for myself, as I'm, you know, watching a TV show or I'm watching a movie, why am I not as disgusted with some of the things that I should be? In the 1950s, it was unheard of that people were living together, per se, as opposed to today. And nowadays, it's commonplace. The type of advice that you get from the world, the type of advice that I got as a young man, as I'm dating and I'm trying to find my way through life, is they said, hey, you should go live with somebody first so that you can figure out if you guys are going to be a good match and be compatible. Again, the world's wisdom is far from God's wisdom. What was the way that God designed a family? God designed a family to be a man and a wife, and to have children through that marriage. In today's day and age, immorality, adultery, you name it, many things are promoted. Not only accepted, but it's to be glorified almost. Marriage was founded by God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, you think about the very nature of God. God says that he was a husband to Israel, didn't he? God was a husband to Israel, and through that produced Christ. And we find out, New Testament, we're the bride of Christ, amen? Are we loyal to him? Are we a good spouse? Ephesians chapter 5. Just kind of looking at the family unit, we have the man is the leader of the household. That's the way that God designed it to be. Now, a lot of people that try to be accusatory towards the Word of God take one section and they say, see, you're just hammering this one section, but they tend to leave out the whole context, unfortunately. But God did design men to lead. That's the way he designed it to be. And that doesn't necessarily mean it has to be degrading to a woman. Where does this idea that it is degrading to a woman if a man leads? That's not from the Bible. That was culture. That's the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom says, see, that is subjection, that's they're trying to marginalize you. That's not at all the way it was designed. And if you look back to Jewish culture, not saying everything was always right in a lot of contexts, But they were much more honored. Women were honored much more than they are today. Held in much higher esteem. Much different. The way that the world's trying to misconstrue things is very deceptive. And it can bleed over into our minds if we let it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, this is why this is such a big deal, because this is actually a picture of Christ in the church. Ephesians 5, verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so he might sanctify her by having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife is to see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." See, a lot of people try to hone in on one side without talking about the other as well. In any way that you see a organization or a building, you know, or whatever, any kind of group of people, there has to be some structure of leadership. There really does. And God is the head honcho. He's the main boss. And the way that he designed things was very specific. But there's also this side that sometimes I think gets left out. Not in the church, but in the world, because they're trying to take something out of context. Oftentimes they say the Bible is just degrading women, says they need to be subject, but they leave out that it also says that husbands are to love their own wives and to give their lives up for them. It's a lot of weight if you give up your whole life for somebody else. And a good husband will do that. And a good husband did, and that good husband was Jesus Christ. This is the example that we see on a day-to-day basis. We can look into the pages of the New Testament. What was the ultimate picture of a man and wife, a husband and wife relationship? It was Jesus and the church. And it is. Doesn't that make sense that, you know, a lot of people will argue that marriage can be amongst any two people that as they choose, or, you know, regardless of situations. And I always found that interesting, because there's lots of verses that specifically say that marriage is not between, you know, two males. There are specific verses that point to that. But the whole nature of marriage itself is all a picture to Jesus and the church. And so that is a blaring contradiction to the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom tries to tell you that marriage is a man-made construct. It is not. It's something that God designed. And that's why we have to follow the pattern that God sets for us. That's the way that God designed it. I don't want to turn this into a two-part message, so. One of the other things I just wanted to throw in here about family is that when things are established and there is structure, it is very beneficial to your children. Very, very beneficial. And when there is an understanding of how things are going to work, you know, I think I've said this a couple times up front, but there are often times that we always, not always, there are a lot of times that we did what my mom wanted to do. But that wasn't because she was just bossing everybody around. That's because my dad said, okay, you want to raise the kids this way? Okay, let's raise the kids that way. And actually, they didn't really fight or quarrel that much in front of us kids that I can recall. And I've always maintained the idea that it's more important for the parents on a majority basis to be unified and to come together with one solid voice than to always have the right plan or the right way to attack a situation. And what I mean by that is, you know, is it wrong for the kids to wear their shoes in the house or not? I don't know. There probably is a right or wrong answer, right? And my wife might say, yeah, yeah. But what's most important is that the parents are unified on this thing. That's more important from the things that I have observed and the things I have personally experienced being raised. The fact that my parents were unified on a lot of things was very crucial to the development of me and my sisters and I. And thinking about this, again, maybe you say, well, I don't have kids right now, or I've already gone through that, whatever it might be. There still is this idea that this is a spiritual picture. Doesn't the scripture talk about unity over and over and over again? What about people who are young in the faith? And they come up in the congregation, and then they hear this person is arguing against this person, and this person's arguing against this person. And can that be destructive for somebody who's not necessarily spiritually mature yet? Absolutely. Family dynamics are really important. And families matter. You know, the way that we get to this past week, I was actually at this, I don't know what you call it, the speaking event / dinner event. It was kind of cool. And the lady, she was a DEA agent. She's actually the head of all the Montana branches. She's the main boss of Drug Enforcement Administration. And she spent several years, she's about to retire. She spent so much time in Peru, other countries all over the place, and Texas, bunch of places. She's been all over the map. And she was going through and she's saying, hey guys, in Billings, there are some issues that are arising. You know, in Bozeman, you know, the cartel is here. There's different branches, and eventually it's going to get ugly. And she's just saying a bunch of really interesting stuff. So maybe I can fill you in on that a different night, a different message. But eventually it got to a point where people had the Q&A after, and they're asking her, they're saying, what do we need to do? And obviously you got to go to your politicians, and you got to try to, you know, prod them a little bit, right? But she said, it starts in the family. That's what she said. In front of all these people, she said, parents, pay attention to what your kids are doing. She said, parents, it's okay to monitor your kids' cell phones, who they're talking to. She's like, obviously there's a way to do this, because she said she has a teenager. And she said, it's, you got to have a good rapport and relationship with the kids, right? But she said, a lot of these kids are just being totally taken advantage of, which is a side note, on a side note, why I'm not putting my kids in public school ever. That's for free. But that's where she came to a conclusion. The head DEA agent in all of Montana is saying that it starts in the home. Now, why is that? Why is that such a big deal? Even science and where everybody's going to, you know, the world's going to go through its whole thing of culture and what world's wisdom is, and they're going to come back all the way back around to, hey, you know what, it is good for a nuclear family. That's a really good way to raise solid, grounded, educated children. You think that was by design or accident? Definitely by design, right? God knows what he's doing, and how can he do that? Because marriage and family, and the way it's supposed to be designed is a picture ultimately of something that he is a part of himself right now. I have a few other verses that I wanted to get to, but for sake of time, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you look at Timothy, actually, his family was very powerful, and they had lots of faith. His grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And Paul actually talks about in the beginning of 2 Timothy, he says, I really appreciated their examples, and I know that that faith is going to dwell in you. The example that you set is very powerful in your physical families, as well as your spiritual family. Those types of things matter. The reason why I'm up here today is because my parents had a faith and they passed it on to me. And I hope to encourage you to do the same, and I hope to do that for my children as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1, we're going to do verses 1 through 12. Remember, we are God's family, but Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the hearts. For we never came to you with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, that our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so not as to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved towards you, who you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging, imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." You can turn to 1 Timothy 4, that will be our last verse for tonight. The reason why I brought Thessalonians is because Paul is even saying, in a way, we're kind of like a mother to you, and in a way, we're kind of like a father. Caring for them. Leading them. And in the church, that's what we get to do. In different ways. Maybe there's somebody who looks up to you in a way that you haven't thought about. They look up to you spiritually. Are there people that you care about? Are there people that you are actively investing in this family? And then there's also the aspect that you get to look through the New Testament and over and over and over again, brothers and sisters, right? How are they always addressing people? Brothers, sisters. This is the family of God. Let's not quarrel. Let's not fight. Let's continue to spur one another on to love and good deeds. 1 Timothy chapter 4, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, verse 16. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. I always like coming back to this verse. What we do matters. And what we believe and what we preach matters as well. What is this, the promise that we're given? And obviously we could say, well, this was written to somebody else, but this applies to us as well. when you align your life and your teaching with God's principles, you're not only ensuring salvation for yourself, but also for those who hear you. In the family of God, this is all we got. And so that's where I kind of wanted to just talk about tonight, really the family dynamic. There's a lot more that could be expounded upon this, but I think this will be sufficient for this evening. Guys, we are the family of God, and there is a way that is structured. Don't buy the lies of the devil. Don't give in to the there's going to be persecution. They're going to try to get us to back down and to compromise on our convictions scripturally. But we can't do that. We cannot condone sin. We can't agree with the world's wisdom. It's not an option. So ultimately, what we do is we live our lives in the best way that we can, along with the Word of God, right? And then we take the Word to them. And the people who are really going to be listening, the people who are really going to care, what they're going to notice is that our lives are going to be a shining light and example in the examples that we show, and that's going to attract them to the Word of God. So put God's family first. Thanks.